Good morning, everyone.
Good afternoon.
details. Well, let's pray that I don't get that confused. Father, we just want to come before you this morning, and we just want to, afternoon, we want to lift up this time to you. We want to ask that you would be glorified, whether it's morning or afternoon. Lord, all the time is yours, and help us to live with that mentality. Help us to live in such a way that we're bringing honor to you each hour of the day. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and bring honor to you through this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me lengthen my cord here a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to start out to Judges. Judges, let's see what chapter it is here. If I get it written down, Judges 13, verse 24. See if you can get there before I do. And the title for what I'd like to share today is Making Choices Today to Prepare for a God-Honoring Marriage Tomorrow, or maybe in a few years. This is the message that I wish I had heard years ago, and I heard lots of messages about how to do courtship and all those things. But what I didn't hear a lot of was how to prepare your life, in a lot of ways completely unrelated to marriage, to be that person that you need, that, you know, that's going to produce a God-honoring marriage partner. And the first passage we're going to read here, just a forewarning, is not exactly the example of how you want to do things. Judges chapter 13, and I'm going to start in verse 24 and just read a little bit into chapter 14. This is about Samson's parents. It says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. I think we see that, like, that Samson, God was working in Samson's life. And then he went about things the wrong way, and if you know the rest of the story, got himself in quite a bit of trouble. And, like, you all know quite a few people, and I think almost every one of you could relive the story of someone you know that made a similar choice to Samson. He grew up, wanted to follow the Lord, maybe, you know, saw the Holy Spirit work in his life, and then because of bad decisions, ended up just being like, yeah, I want to marry that person. And everybody from the parents to the friends to everyone they knew it was a bad decision. But because, you know, that's what he wanted and hadn't really thought too much about it, they make that bad decision. Well, you know, Samson, that didn't work out super well for Samson. And so I'd like to you guys to think through the decisions you make now, even if you're not planning to get married for several years. Think through the decisions you make now, because they're going to impact that era in your life. And as many of you know, I had a lot of failures along that along that journey, and I think some of it is because I didn't have the right thought processes. I was counting it up the other day, and I think between a quarter and a third of the church is probably in that age where between 15 and 30 and not married, and the choices that you guys make are going to have huge impacts on you, your families, and the church. And so, like, let's think through those decisions. Let's think through the way we prepare. And, let's, you know, one of the things I think that happens to us is we kind of forget that our choices have consequences. The choices today can have big consequences tomorrow. You know, David, when he was a shepherd boy, was guarding the sheep, and he was doing a good job guarding the sheep, and when the lion and the bear came, he sent a stone at the bear and sent a stone at the lion and either killed him or drove him away or what have you. And those choices prepared him for the day when he was going out and fighting Goliath. Now, David could have probably just slacked off and done his job halfway and, oh, Dad, sorry about that. We lost a few sheep today. The bear came and got him. But he wouldn't have been ready to fight Goliath at that point. I don't figure he would have. You know, it takes practice. It takes thinking ahead. You know, there's a reason I lose at spike ball every time, because I'm playing against people who've practiced quite a bit better than me, quite a bit longer. They've cared about it. You know, we see what good happened from David's choices. Jacob's deception with Esau, it almost led to a war with Esau. It got to the point where Jacob was shaking in his boots, coming back to his father's house, because his deception 20 years before, something like that, had brought them to the point of war between brothers. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28. Deuteronomy 32, and I'll read a couple verses there. 28 says, "For they're a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end." Do we consider our latter end? I heard a story from someone, and it slips my mind who I heard this story from, but it was someone who went with an attempt to climb Mount Katahdin, and they didn't really necessarily go with a great plan, because they got to the top of what they thought was the mountain, and they weren't on Mount Katahdin. They were on some other mountain nearby. They had taken a wrong trail, and it wasn't anywhere close to Mount Katahdin. It was like a peak, you know, a few miles away. But they were at the top of the mountain. They hadn't really considered their ways, had they? If they had considered what mountain they wanted to end up on, they would have paid more attention to where the trail went, and, you know, this is the trail if you want to get up to Mount Katahdin. This is the trail if you want to take the real roundabout way. And I think in this preparation to being a marriage partner, also preparation just for life, like, if you don't follow God's ways, you can really end up on the wrong mountain. And you might be up on that mountain before you realize it's the wrong mountain. And I think we've all seen people who've made those choices, and we don't want to make them. Like, you know, some choices don't matter that much. You know, if you want to go, do you want to go to Taco Bell or Pizza Hut? Probably doesn't matter too much. But your choices over a longer term of your diet are going to make a pretty big difference. You know, if you eat unhealthy, you might get a stomachache, but if you eat unhealthy for a long period of time, you're going to get fat. You're going to get sick. You're going to die sooner. But it was just the compilation of decision after decision. Small decision of 10 more Oreos. Small decision of 2 more pieces of pie. That got you to that bad place you didn't want to be. And so the little choices, the small choices that you make now, are going to have a big impact as you go along in your life. Think about just sinning against God, right? Like, God sets up some examples in the Bible. Like, there's Korah, right? Korah was in rebellion to God's authority, and like the earth swallowed him up. Like, most people that are in rebellion to God's authority don't get swallowed up by the earth. They just live through life. Life gets harder and harder, and, you know, if they don't repent, they die and go to hell. Like, people that lie to the Holy Spirit don't often get struck down like Ananias and Sapphira. And, like, because we don't see the consequences for our decisions right now, it's very easy to just keep on going with them. But consider that there is going to be a result of those decisions. I've got a story about two squirrels. Maybe the children want to pay attention for this one. It's kind of a children's story type one, but I think everyone can take something from it. Two squirrels named Sam and Stan. So Sam was the slothful squirrel, and in October, when all the nuts and berries and seeds were out, Sam, the slothful squirrel, just sat around. But Stan, the smart squirrel, saved seeds. In October, they both looked like nice-looking squirrels. But in January, Sam, the slothful squirrel, was Sam, the skinny squirrel. And Stan was smart, and he had a stash of seeds to get him through the winter. It didn't really make a difference in October what their decisions were in October, but in January it made a big deal whether they had made good decisions. It's kind of like the parable of the 10 virgins, right? You know, when Jesus returned, there wasn't any time to get any more oil in your lamp. You don't necessarily know when it's going to be too late to make good decisions. Who hasn't seen somebody maybe 40 years old, 50 years old? You talk to them, you share the gospel with them, or you share some spiritual things. And they really kind of want to do what God says, but they have made choices in their life, they've made choices in who they married, where they just get dragged down again. Like, I want to serve God, but they've made choices that have made it really difficult to make good choices. You know, the good choices you make today are going to make it easier to make good choices in the future, and the bad choices you make today are going to twist things up to really mess up a future. Your choices are really going to impact the 40-year-old version of yourself. Maybe the question might be asked is, like, why should you want to get married? Some probably here desperately want to get married, and some of you probably aren't so sure. I won't incriminate anyone, but I heard someone giving a list of 10 reasons why guns were better than a wife or something like that. I won't give any of those reasons because I don't think they're very valid. But I think there is something to say, like, you shouldn't want to get married for selfish reasons. And I think a lot of times when you're young, at least when I was, those were my reasons. And if you go into marriage that way, you're going to make a mess of things. I think one of the reasons why most people should desire it is because it's part of God's ideal, even before the fall. Like, when Adam and Eve were walking with God in the cool of the day, and God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. The next reason, I think, is it teaches us to be less selfish. I think, you see, in the world today, a lot of people say they don't want to get married, and one of the reasons is they don't want to be tied down. They don't want to have anything inhibiting their freedom. I think one of God's big plans for our life is to teach us to be less selfish. You know, God describes himself as a father, as a husband. In one passage, he even describes himself as a mother gathering her chicks under her wing. You know, if we want to imitate God, marriage is a good place to learn to put those self-sacrificing, godly behaviors into practice. You can't do that with your gun beside your bed, and that's not going to work. Teaches us commitment. You know, one of the reasons why we love God is it says God loves us with an everlasting love. If God wasn't committed to us, if God, not saying we can't turn away from God and fall away, but God is really committed, and he will chase after you, and he will work to bring you back into the fold. And it's the fact that God does love us with an everlasting love is one of the reasons, one of the strong reasons that makes us love God. Another reason is, I think, it shows the world a beautiful picture of God's love. You know, choosing to model God's love and commitment can really be a powerful testimony that God's ways work. I think oftentimes one of the most beautiful things about God that I see is learning as I grow older why God said what he said. See, some things are really obvious. Like, you hear God say, you know, thou shalt not murder. And you're like, yeah, God, I think that was a good one to make a rule against. But, like, there's other things in the Bible that you're like, you know, why is lying such a big deal? You know, why is fornication such a big deal? And, like, I know when I was younger, like, I just kind of thought, like, yeah, I know those probably aren't good, but, like, murder's a lot worse, right? But I think one of the things is like, when we see someone killed, we see the results of that sin right there. With a lie or something like that, you don't necessarily see the results of your sin except for 4, 5, 6 steps down the road. And then it's really ugly. I don't think we really understand the power of the testimony of having a marriage and having a family the way that God designed it. It is a huge testimony to people. One of the things that I think, I read this concept in an article several years ago. It was in The Remnant or one of them magazines. And it really stood out to me. And when you look back at how Samson approached his relationship, I think it's the opposite of what I would say is a good way or a biblical way to do it. I think if you look at the world, there's a physical relationship, an emotional relationship, and a spiritual relationship. And most people start their relationship on the physical level. You know, she's pretty. I want to ask her out. And then you see if you have an emotional connection. And then if ever you get to a spiritual connection last. And that article that I read said, build a spiritual relationship first before you have an emotional relationship, and then obviously both of those before a physical one. You know, I think it's no wonder that the divorce rate is the way it is when people start relationships based on the complete wrong end of attraction. Physical is the least permanent type of attraction, is because people change that way. People change emotionally. But if you build a relationship based on agreeing spiritually, based on you both having a walk with God and agreeing with the vision for what God wants for your life, personalities can change and physical appearance can change, and you're going to stand the test of time. I think this means that you should have spiritual conversations with people. You should build spiritual relationships with all kinds of different people. You know, it's a bad idea to go into anything without knowing that you see those things alike. You know, I think one of the things is to don't focus so much on what will make on who would be the best partner. Focus on being the best type of partner. I think about Abigail. You know the story of Abigail from the Bible? She was married to Nabal. And he was not a great character. And when King David, before he was king, was going around their place, he wanted some food to take care of his soldiers, and Nabal didn't have any mercy for David and his men. But Abigail did, right? She, even though she was in a bad situation, she was choosing to serve and to do what was right. And after her husband died of a heart attack, she ended up married to David. I think one thing that's really important, and maybe this is something that I had to work through a lot, was become a person comfortable with commitment. I think it's very easy when you're young to want to keep your options open in life. I know that's one of the reasons I didn't go on Scent 2, is because 2 years? It seemed like a long time to have to commit to doing something, right? But one of the things God taught me over the years was that if you want to be a good marriage partner, if you want to be a good husband, a good spouse, you need to become comfortable with commitment. You need to be willing to, you know, maybe commit to a job and do that job whether you really enjoy that job or not. Doesn't mean you can't change, but you need to be a person who doesn't just jump from one thing to another when things aren't fun. Because in marriage, it's not always going to be fun. You know, you need to be able to be a committed person. You know, you need to, you know, one thing I think that's really important to prepare for it is commit to things, to jobs, to a while on the mission field or you know, maybe taking care of an elderly person that needs care. You know, those types of commitments are going to, I think, do really well in preparing us for a lifetime commitment. Become a good communicator or a listener. I think that's a pretty important thing in marriage, and I have a couple of examples. In the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we'll go over there. We have a little story, and Hannah was weeping because she was barren and couldn't have a child. And then in verse 8, her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know, I think he might have been better off listening a little bit and trying to understand his wife's feelings rather than answering in quite that way. You know, I don't think Job's wife really was listening and empathizing too much with her husband when all the stuff happened to Job and she said, "Curse God and die." You know, I think becoming a good listener is a really important thing. And develop a deep spiritual walk with God. You know, your walk when you're with God when you're married is going to be no deeper than the baseline of where you're at now. Your spouse isn't going to make you more spiritual, and you're not going to make your spouse more spiritual. I think marriage can amplify your usefulness, but it brings you down to a baseline. One thing that I've found really really kind of helpful to illustrate it is if you're on a scale of 1 to 10, if you're spiritually a 2 and your partner is a 5, you're going to bring your partner down to a 2. It just doesn't work the other way. It's not, you know, and maybe it's going to square the usefulness of that. I think a lot of people have the idea that you can, you know, find someone and they'll become more spiritual when you get married. I wonder if Samson even thought that. He might have thought that Philistine would become a follower of the Lord after their relationship. But in the end, we see that it really brought Samson down. It didn't bring that Philistine lady up. You know, develop a prayer life now. You know, you're going to be the example for your children someday of prayer. If your future children witnessed your prayer life right now, would they have an example to follow? Would it be a good example? Would it be the example that you want your children to have? You know, get to know your Bible. Get to know God. You know, your future spouse and children are counting on you. The next thing I'd like to encourage you to do in preparation is to fight the purity battle. That's a battle that most people fight. I thought of this illustration a little bit. If you were in World War II and you were the general of the Allies and your job was to retake Normandy. Most of you know history, know what I'm talking about. Those who don't like history are like, "What's going on?" the Allies, U.S. and Britain and what have you, needed to get a foothold in Europe, and so they had to attack from sea the land of northwestern France. And it was not an easy attack, but it needed to be done. And I think some of you, if you're fighting a purity battle, it probably feels just about as hard as it felt for the Allies to retake that ground. But I want to ask a question. Like, the Allies, they had ships and they had soldiers, they had infantry and planes and submarines and tanks. You think they just picked one of those things to fight that battle? They used everything that was at their disposal. You know, and they probably couldn't have done it with just the tanks, and they probably couldn't have done it with just the airplanes, and they probably couldn't have done it just with the ships. But all together, all those different strategies, they succeeded at overcoming that, overcoming the enemy. And I'd like to encourage to see all the weapons that you might be able to use to win that battle and put them into place. One thing that is there's a phrase from Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God, and it says to gird your waist with truth. I think it's really important to live a truthful and accountable life. To be less concerned with our image and more concerned with honesty. I don't think we realize what slight lies or white lies or whatever you want to call them. I don't know if we understand how much they do to hinder us from figuring some of these things out. Think about a woman, her face just covered in makeup. Like, you've seen that person, right? That, like, you can see from 50 feet away that she's got makeup and all different kinds of makeup. And she walks into a plastic surgeon's office, her face just caked over with makeup. The plastic surgeon says to her, "What would you like fixed?" Because he can't see where the problem is, because she's got so much makeup covering it. God needs to, like, figuratively strip us down to see who we really are before we're even going to be able to fix it. Like, the lies or misinformation or kind of being withdrawn or not wanting to let things out in the light is just like having makeup all over your face and asking that surgeon to fix the problem. You know, we have to be accountable, be honest, you know. Find at least one person, probably more, but find at least somebody that you can be accountable to in that area. Your spouse is going to know everything about you when you're married. You may as well get used to having that accountability and get used to walking in truth. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. Like, I think there's a lot of ways to win that battle, but most of all, we need to realize that the gospel is powerful enough to break those chains, to break those things, and consecrate our life to the Lord. I want us to take a look at a picture here in Genesis chapter 15. Story of Abraham. And Abraham's sacrifice. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. It said, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece outside or opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. You know, Abraham was consecrating himself. He was making things right with him and the Lord, putting his sacrifice on the altar. And see what happened next. And then the vultures came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. I think oftentimes we really want to put everything on the altar and just consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and we really expect that it's going to be sunshine breaking through and everything's going to feel better and we're going to have the joy of the Lord. But Abraham offered those sacrifices, and that night was the horror of darkness, and there were all kinds of birds attacking his sacrifices. I guess my encouragement would be, consecrate yourself to the Lord and don't be discouraged when things do attack those sacrifices. But be like Abraham and fight those vultures away who are trying to get at your sacrifice. Some of the best advice I ever got, I got at a wedding I was at in Saskatchewan. It was a Hutterite wedding. You know, the minister gave this advice. He said, when you get married, you marry three people. The one you think they are, the one they really are, and the one they become because they're married to you. You know, I think a lot of times we want to change the person. You're like, you know, I see all the problems in my spouse and I want to change them. But I think we would do better to say, if you see any flaw in your spouse, well, maybe that flaw is there because it's hard living with me. You know, your spouse is gonna grow to be more like you. You know, do you want your future spouse to grow to be more like you, or do you wish they wouldn't pick up some of your habits? Hebrews chapter 12. I think this is something that's a pretty important thing as far as preparing our life, preparing for that future. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We all know we ought to lay aside sins, but it says also that we ought to lay aside weights. There's things in each of our lives that are weights that hinder us from running the Christian life. Maybe ask, what is a weight and what isn't? You're going to have to figure that out, but I got a pretty simple way of figuring it out. A weight makes you run slower. A weight makes you run slower. What things in your life, what habits or hobbies or attitudes or ideas make you run slower in your Christian walk? What things keep you from running the Christian life the way that you could? You know, a lot of people live their lives asking, how can I live my life and still make it to heaven? Or, you know, what can I get away with? You know, what's not a salvation issue? What can I do when God won't send me to hell for it? You really want to stand before God and be like, praise God, I did just enough to get in. I was really enjoying myself down there, but I'm glad you didn't smite me. You know, is that a life that really loves God? I mean, you wouldn't be very pleased if that's how your spouse treated you. If your spouse was like, well, I knew you wouldn't get mad if I did this, or wouldn't get too mad, and so I just did the bare minimum trying to please you. You wouldn't be very pleased with that, I don't think. Is God going to be pleased with that? You know, say what is God's best rather than what can I get away with. Find and develop your spiritual gifts. Figure out what on earth you're doing for heaven's sake. You know, what is it that God has put you here to do? You know, what roles does He have for you to fill? Figure some of those out. Why were you created? For what purpose did God place you in the church? Because if God put you in the church, He put you there for a reason. Find your place in the kingdom and fill it. Make those choices now to prepare yourself for a God-honoring marriage in your future. Be like Stan, the smart squirrel. Be making those small choices now so that he's going to have a satisfied January. You know, you can kick back and relax like Sam, the slothful squirrel, did. But what's the future? What impact is that going to make on your future life, on your future effectiveness for the kingdom of God, for your future family? Prepare to build relationships first spiritually before you have emotional and physical connections. Prepare to be the best partner as much and more than looking for the right partner. Become someone able and willing to commit. Learn to listen, care, and communicate in love. Strengthen those around you. Be looking for how you can serve. Develop your walk with God. Fight and win that purity battle. Find your gifts and your place in the kingdom of God. Prepare to serve your future spouse and your children, not look to be served. If you do this, your marriage is going to become a part of building and strengthening God's body, and it's going to be a testimony to hundreds, thousands of people. You know, but if you choose to, you know, go your own way, do things your own way, not really care about what God has to say about that sort of stuff, there's piles of broken marriages, divorces, unhappy and unglorifying marriages. There's plenty of people who ended up on, not Mount Katahdin, but the other mountain. You know, they didn't even really try to get there. They just bumped through life saying, you know, what can I get out of life? What can I get out of marriage? Oh, she looks cute. And like, they ended up in a rough place. Like, the life that you're living, that you live when you're 40 years old, when you're 60 years old, is going to be the result of the choices you make now. It's going to be the result of what you do, of whether you choose to live a God-glorifying life or whether you choose to say, yeah, I'll just do things I'll do the bare minimum. I don't want God to be mad at me, and I want Him to let me into heaven, but I'll do it my own way. There's a lot of pain, emotional, spiritual pain, that comes from that attitude. And God's not going to get the glory that He deserves. He's not going to get the glory that He should get from your life and from your future marriage. Your future spouse is counting on you to make right choices now. Your future children and grandchildren are. And God and His glory is counting on you. What kind of life are you going to live? What kind of family are you going to have? What kind of church are you going to be a part of building based on your choices that you make in building your lives and your family? There's a lot of results that are going to happen over the next 50 years of your life and throughout all eternity that are based on the choices you make today. God bless you.